I've got some great news to share with you all the way from Australia.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, blessings to you, my friends, back in the States and around the world. I am here in Australia having a great time. Got in Friday morning, then had rest during the day, then spoke Friday night, then spoke twice Saturday morning, early afternoon, then spoke Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then we've got a conference for 4 days, gathering of Jewish believers, different leaders involved in Jewish ministry, a four-day conference, then fly from Sydney to Melbourne, and then have a two-day Jewish conference there, and then preach in a church in Melbourne, I think three times on Sunday, and then head back a week from today. So please keep me in prayer if you think of it. I really appreciate it. Now look, let me be honest. When I'm out ministering, folks will come up to me, and they'll say, please keep me in prayer. If I kept everyone in prayer that I've been asked to keep in prayer over the years, it would be more than you could pray for in a month straight. So what I do is I immediately pray for them, and then I just tell the Lord, if you want me to pray for them at any point, or if there's a need, lay them on my heart. So same with me. I'm not expecting that you're all praying for me all the time. But as you listen to the broadcast, just ask God for strength, for grace, and for anointing. And I've got some great things to share with you from Australia that I think will really encourage you as well. Due to the time differences, 2 in the afternoon in the States is 4 a.m. in Australia. And then because of lack of the proper internet connection for my setup, I can't take calls while I'm on the air. But this is me from Australia. And whatever's happening in the news, we'll be commenting on. Whatever's going on around the world, we'll be commenting on as well. My latest article deals with something that's very, very disturbing. Increasingly, and the folks in Australia just shake their heads when they hear this. Increasingly, we who are followers of Jesus are being blamed by the media, by different leaders, by gay activists and others. We are being blamed for the murderous acts of a radical Muslim in Orlando. It's bad enough that the tragedy took place. It's bad enough that people's lives are torn apart. It's bad enough that we have to deal with this national tragedy. Now it's being miserably politicized. Of course, there's the gun control debate and all of that. But not only are we being blamed, you said, what? How in the world are we being blamed? Yeah, the alleged toxic atmosphere that we have created with our hate speech and hateful attitudes. You said, what hate speech and hateful attitudes? Exactly. But that doesn't matter because we're not dealing with logical, rational argumentation here. But we are now being told that it's time for us to abandon our beliefs, as if we pick and choose, as if we decide what in the Bible we're going to follow and what we won't follow, as if it's up to us to tell God, well, okay, God, you said this, but I prefer this. Well, you said this, but that's not really trending. Well, you said this, but that's not popular these days. Well, you said this, but we have a better idea of what's right than you do. Who in the world gives the right to human beings to tell God what's right and wrong? And since when do we sit around and make decisions about what we believe based on what society says? Oh, if we have wrongly interpreted scripture, then we reevaluate. If someone can give us a valid reason why 2,000 years of understanding of the same text by the followers of Jesus has been wrong, that's going to be pretty striking, but fine. But if you're going to tell us that the Bible itself is wrong, that we must discard parts of it that are socially unacceptable, that is absolute insanity. And that's what I deal with in my latest article. And I want to come back to that a little later in the broadcast. But we come back, I've got some real words of encouragement, some neat things that the Lord has done here. And you know, when the Holy Spirit moves, that's all we need, isn't it? The moving of the Holy Spirit to touch and change people's lives. When we see that happening, we are super encouraged because we know that we are with the Lord and that He is working on our behalf. Right, I will be right back live from Sydney, Australia.
Hey, this is Michael Brown. I want to invite you to join me for our second ever trip to Israel, February 25th through March 6th, 2017. This is a great opportunity. I get to interact with you, our radio listening audience, and our ministry partners as we experience the land of Israel together, and it will be a life changer. We've got a great price on the trip, and if you're one of our monthly supporters or torchbearers, you're eligible to receive a special discount for this once-in-a-lifetime experience. Space is limited. And we're accepting applications on a first-come, first-served basis. For more information on the trip, to secure your spot, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Israel banner, or call our office at 704-782-3760.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown here in Sydney, Australia. As you heard the ad for our Israel tour, February 25th to March 6th next year, join us. It's going to be an amazing time. And we'll keep getting word out. You say it's months and months in advance. It'll be here before you know it. And if you're able to come, it'll be awesome. Listen, let me just tell you straight out, there's a great discount for our torchbearers, for our monthly supporters. And if you become a torchbearer today, become a monthly supporter today, sign up for the tour tomorrow, you get the benefits of the discount. So you get the benefit of sharing in our ministry and helping us in this work around the globe. And let me tell you, it's around the globe. I'll come to that in a second, but go to the website, AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, and right on the homepage, you'll see the Israel tour. Check it out. If you can join us, do so. It's going to be an amazing time. I'm not able to take calls while I'm here in Australia, and I'm right up to date sharing what's going on, but I just can't take your phone calls today. But let me just encourage you with some of what I've seen over here in Australia. Yesterday morning after I spoke, two young men came up to me. They are originally from Armenia, but they lived in Syria for years, and they escaped Syria and are now in Australia. These are refugees from Syria, and they wanted me to know that many of their friends, longtime friends, many of their family members have been killed. Many. And I said, you know, there's no way that we can relate to what you've suffered or what you've gone through. But these guys, they didn't want to talk about that. They wanted to thank me. And one of them, I'm going to hear this over and over. It's humbling. It brings tears to my eyes. One of them looked at me, and speaking for both, he said, "Thank you for being our voice." You know what that means to me, friends? Every day when I'm introduced on the radio is your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. And folks come up to me and they look at me here, Syrian refugees who've seen family members and friends slaughtered. And they say to me, "Thank you for being our voice." And then I run into others who say, I listen to your show every day, listen to the radio show. So thank you, all of you who stand with us and pray for us and support us. Thank you. So let me share something that happened in the Sunday morning service. I'm here for a couple of major Israel Jewish related conferences. I'm here to do some Jewish outreach as well and to preach in churches. And some of the churches have a real heart for Israel and would love for me to speak on a theme like that. And I knew the church where I was speaking Sunday morning had a heart for Israel, and they love the Jewish roots of the faith. As the pastor said to me, he decided some years back he needed to study. What did Jesus believe as a Jew? What was the faith of Jesus, the Son of God? He wanted to find out and learn more about that. So I knew a Jewish-related message, would be warmly welcomed. And yet as I prayed in the morning, I felt to start in Exodus chapter 19 and to talk about Israel's calling to be a priestly nation and how through the nation of Israel, the world would find out about God. Through the nation of Israel, the world would find out who God was. They would learn the ways of God. They would see the laws of God and the goodness of God and the power of God and the holiness of God. That was the intent. Well, of course, Israel as a nation fails. Israel is not a priestly nation, so God raises up the Levites to function in that way within the nation. But then there's the overall failure of Israel to fulfill its mission. The Messiah comes as the redeemer of all mankind, but comes as the ultimate representative of Israel, and now tells his followers, you are the light of the world. In other words, this was always Israel's calling to be a light to the nations. And now he's saying to his disciples, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And I wrote out, or I copied into my email, so I just have it on my phone, a quote from Dr. Martin Luther King, a famous quote where he said these words. And I've often quoted them, but I wanted to read it to the congregation. He said, the church must be reminded that it is not the master or the servant of the state, but rather the conscience of the state. It must be the guide and the critic of the state, and never its tool. If the church does not recapture its prophetic zeal, it will become an irrelevant social club without moral or spiritual authority. Well, I was going to talk to the people briefly about the separation of church and state and explain why that's such an issue in America, but I knew it's not an issue in Australia. You don't have the same governmental structure and history as you have in America. So I was going to have to explain that briefly and then explain the King quote, but I wanted to use it. All right, so during the service, there is a gentleman sitting next to me, and it turns out that he is a parliamentary leader. He's running for re-election. There are elections in about 2 weeks. He's very close with the prime minister. He's a conservative Catholic, and he gets up, and he is now going to address everyone and just speak briefly about his heart. And what does he bring up? He begins to bring up same-sex marriage and the so-called Safe Schools program that would introduce a radical gay activist curriculum into the schools. In fact, one gay activist in Australia is quoted. I watched the video where he said, this is never about safety. This is about our agenda in the schools. He was candid enough to admit that. Well, he's addressing all the issues that, of course, God's called me to address for years now. And he's addressing them as a parliamentary member and talking about, listen, I'm a Christian, and this is what I believe, and this is what I hold to. So every decision I make is based on my faith in Jesus, and therefore that's going to color every decision I make. Then the pastor gets up, and what does he begin to talk about? But separation of church and state. I said to my American friend, Jews for Jesus leader, who's hosted me over in Australia, but has been here about 20 years, I said, do they ever talk about separation of church and state in Australia? He goes, no, it's not the same issue here. It's not the same issue. So here I've got this quote where I'm going to be addressing this very thing and talking about the church's call to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth, to be the moral conscience of the society. And you talk about a divine setup. I mean, I guarantee you, if I thought about 1,000 possible things the pastor would comment on during the service, not a one of them would have been separation of church and state. How remarkable. So I got up absolutely knowing God had given me this word. And afterwards, speaking with the parliamentary member who is involved in the multicultural office in the government, he was thrilled. And he said he absolutely needed this shot in the arm, and we're going to stay in touch. And I said, look, let me be a resource for you and a help in the midst of this. You talk about God orchestrating something. I love when the Holy Spirit does that. And then I'm talking to another pastor at night, and his daughter's in the room. She's maybe about 18 years old. And they begin to bring up, yeah, the gay and Christian issue. It's the big issue in the nation now, the same-sex marriage. It's the big issue. And if the Labor Party gets in, the Liberal Party, they've guaranteed within 100 days they will introduce same-sex marriage across the nation, etc. So here we are addressing these issues for years and addressing them with compassion, addressing them with grace, addressing them with truth. And these are now issues that the nations around the world are dealing with in an unavoidable way. And then one young man came up to me. His dad's an atheist, rejects him in the faith, but he wanted me to know that 10 years ago he came out of homosexuality and just so thrilled to be enjoying new life in the Lord. The pastor said, oh, yeah, there are a good number of folks like that in his church, all the different stages of growth and healing and restoration. The Holy Spirit doing his amazing, amazing work. And all of you listening right now all over America, please, please continue to pray for our nation. Continue to pray for our nation. We've got to remember the influence that we have on the world. Yes, Australia is its own nation, and England its own nation, and Russia its own nation, and China its own nation. That's all true. But we have an extraordinary influence around the world. The message that we put out, the example that we set, our media, it literally goes around the world for better or for worse. So it's not just America itself that's important to the Lord, but it's the role that we play in the world. We can bring great life and great help and great blessing to many, or we can degrade and we can harm. We've done so much to help and do good around the world. And even in the military end, we have done so much to help and do good around the world, but we've also exported a lot of trash. May God have mercy on America and help us to be, as the founders desired, a city set on a hill that would make a difference worldwide. All right, a lot more to share with you from Australia. I'll be right back on the other side of the break.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, as always, delighted to be with you. Coming away from Sydney, Australia. It's been great to meet some of our Line of Fire listeners here in Australia and those who've connected with us on social media as well. If you're listening now, it's been a delight to be with you. Got off the plane after, well, it's like 24 hours of travel to get here, and the flight about 15 hours, the second flight from LA to Sydney, and going through passport control, and the gal there says, "Hello, mate." I said, "Well, that's what I came for. I came all the way over here to be called mate." But I can't take your calls, as I mentioned earlier, just the time and internet connection constraints that I had here in Australia. I'm unable to take your calls, but of course can come your way with this broadcast from Australia. I put out a video renouncing the comments of a pastor who has some other fanatical views as he was rejoicing over the Orlando massacre. I did it on the air. I did it on a video. We've gotten lots of responses to that video. It's been played in different places. And here and there, I'll hear from other fringe pastors. I call them pastors. God knows who they are. God knows if they are his children or not. God knows if they are pastors or not. But I call them pastors because that's their title. And just like in the Old Testament, false prophets were called prophets. The prophet Hananiah, for example, he's a false prophet. So I'll call someone that, and all the more do they have accountability. If they have that title, all the more do they have accountability for it. And there's another pastor, apparently an associate of this one that I denounced for his comments, rejoicing that the gays and lesbians were killed and labeling them all pedophiles and saying, yeah, they shouldn't have been murdered. They should have been put to death by the government, but they should all be dead and we should be glad for it. Well, overwhelmingly, of course, people say amen to that. Overwhelmingly, people thank me for putting that out. But I just want you to know that there's some real dangerous views out there. There's some professing Christians with some really dangerous views. So I just want to read to you a few comments that have been posted on YouTube. Some we pulled because of the content, but some comments that were posted on YouTube in response to my renouncing this pastor who rejoiced in the Orlando massacre. And by the way, we have always denounced hate speech. We have always denounced anything that could in any way, shape, size, or form lead to violence against others, categorically and clearly. When I talk about violence against others, I'm not talking about, say, war efforts to wipe out an ISIS stronghold or something like that. I'm talking about violent acts against fellow citizens, fellow Americans, or those who are not engaged in war, etc. That's what I'm talking about, okay? So one fellow posts this: "I wish we had more true men of God, such the likes of Pastor Anderson. I truly salute my brother and fellow servant in Christ. God bless you, sir." How utterly perverted that this is a true servant of God who celebrates the death, the murder of these people. Then this one: "Dr. Brown is a false prophet." And by the way, I don't read these saying, "Oh, poor me." This comes with the turf. We get this 24/7 from every quarter. But I want you to know that there is a dangerous stream. I don't care how small it is. I don't care if it represents you know, 0.1%, it's dangerous and it's ugly and it needs to be renounced. It has nothing to do with the spirit of Jesus. So for renouncing someone who celebrated the Orlando massacre, Dr. Brown is a false prophet, doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. God help this guy. He believes in people's money and calls God a liar because he doesn't believe the record that God gave of his son. You think, what in the world are these people talking about? Here's another one. Michael Brown is a hypocrite of the first order, soft on sin. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's me. Soft on sin. Always been soft on sin. Never preached repentance. Never preached holiness. Forgive the sarcasm. Worldly and compromised. Oh, also Pelagian heretic. Oh, I guess because I'm not a Calvinist there. The USA is awash in sin. God punished those in Orlando. God is sovereign. His will unfolds. Stop coddling the wicked in their sin. The Bible is two-thirds on God's wrath and hatred. Stop perverting the Bible. Mr. Jew Zionist. Oh, could that be the problem? I'm a Jew. Could that be the problem? I believe in the restoration of Israel. And the same pastor who was rejoicing in the Orlando massacre also has miserably anti-Semitic teachings on YouTube. Instead of trying to appear moderate to your haters by bashing a good man like Anderson, go and bash abortionists. You hypocrite, you, Jesus came with a sword. How about this verse? Has not evil come to the city and God has not done it? I'm a French PhD student too, and challenge you liar to a debate, phony reprobate. This is, I don't know, male or female, this individual needs a whole lot of help. May God bring that person to repentance and the knowledge of his son. Let's see. You're a false prophet, Jude 1. This is remarkable. Pastor Anderson's a true man of God. He preaches the ugly truth. He's not wrong in what he said. He preaches the whole Bible. And how about this one? Despite your tone not being quite so obnoxious as that of Anderson, I find you just as ignorant and your comments about gays just as toxic and backward. I wish I didn't have to say that. Sadly, there is no shortage of ignorance when it comes to gullibility and religion. And then another one, Dr. Brown is equally complicit. Tell me, doctor, do you also denounce your buddy Kevin Swanson that is celebrating the deaths of gays? First thing, I never met Kevin Swanson. Second thing, he's not my buddy. Third thing, I heard of a conference where he put out similar views saying there should be a death penalty for gays, and I renounced it in writing. So before you attack, find out what's really going on. Oh, and let's see about this one. By your own words, Dr. Brown just said to God, to all the people, that you are as one of them, hating God by living in wickedness. So when I say we should lay down our lives to save gays and lesbians from violence, that now I am also hating righteousness and loving wickedness. You know, look, I understand you got bad apples out there. I understand you have people with twisted views. It's just very, very sad to see that people could think these thoughts. The good news is, we're not just talking about the large majority or the vast majority. The almost exclusive majority doesn't feel like this and knows better. Why? Because they know the Lord. And there's no possible way you could walk in intimacy with God and really have his word in your heart and mind and celebrate something like this. You might believe that all types of tragedies are some type of divine judgment, in which case you'd have to say the Sandy Hook massacre of those little children in elementary school was some type of divine judgment. That's not my view. That's absolutely not my view. Yeah, I do believe in divine judgment. I do believe in divine judgment in this age. And I do believe that judgment starts with the house of God. Absolutely. And that's why if I'm going to point a finger, I'm going to put a finger towards us. I'm going to point a finger towards us and call us to repent and us to get our house in order so we can speak with moral authority to a dying and lost world. Let's continue to pray that God would give us the ability in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the anger, that God would give us the ability to bring the message of Jesus to those who are hurting and those who need him. Hey, friends, we've gotten great responses to the modern English version. I'm personally involved in the Tree of Life version, Messianic Jewish version that we highly recommend. For those who love the King James, though, we really recommend the modern English version. It's a brand new edition. We've got a beautiful slimline edition. And when you order it, you get a free copy of my testimony from LSD to PhD. So check that out. We'll pay the postage as well. Order as many copies as you want. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and just click on this week's special resource offer.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown coming your way from Australia. Not taking your calls today, but thank you so much for your prayer support. Oh, it's been a great trip so far. So got in again Friday morning, spoke Friday night, twice Saturday, twice Sunday. And later this Monday here in Australia, we'll start a Jewish evangelism conference, and I'll be speaking to Jewish ministry leaders and others involved in Jewish evangelism from different ministries that'll be coming together for a special conference. I'm gonna share some things with you about that, not in the next segment, but the one after that. I want to address something, though, of great importance. We are exposed to more bad news than any other generation in history. I don't mean it's the worst of times in history. I mean that we're exposed to more bad news. One IT specialist, a technology expert, was pointing out how in previous generations, you wouldn't know what happened from one village to the next. I mean, it might be a while before news even reached you of a relative dying or something like that. And there could be a war taking place in one part of the world and the other part of the world didn't know it. So we have instant access to all kinds of bad news. Every murder, every rape. I don't mean that we know about every one of them, but we're hearing about one after another, and this threat and that threat. And we can watch on our cell phones within moments of a terrorist attack taking place. We're watching the results of it on our cell phones. That means it's very, very easy to get anxious. That means it's very, very easy to get fearful. That means it's very, very easy to feel unsettled. And I want to encourage you to be people of faith and people who take refuge in God. God's promises are true during times of war, during times of calamity, during times of hardship, as much as they're true during times of ease. In fact, we need his promises more during times of upheaval and pain and ease and hardship. And often we can fall asleep and become complacent when we are all at ease around us. So I want to encourage you, God's favor is real. God's promises are real. God's protection is real. And we know no matter what happens to us in this world that God is our Father forever, and that to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, and that when the world is anxious and fearful and desperate, we, the people of God, are not. That even though the whole world will be shaken, the righteous will never be shaken. So I want to encourage you to not focus so much on the bad news, to recognize what's happening, to pray accordingly, to act accordingly, but to focus on the Lord, to worship, to pray, to seek his face, to give him thanks, to remind yourself of his promises. And if fear is striking you, I mean, for no reason at all, you're laying in bed at home and fear is striking you as if something could happen, that's when you really need to go to the Lord and to renew your mind with his thoughts and his word and his truths and to ask him to relieve your anxiety. And then sometimes you have to say no to fear itself. And tell fear it has no place, and tell demonic strongholds they have no place, and rest in the goodness of God, so that whatever happens in this world, we know that God is with us, we know that God is for us, we know that we are safe in his hands, we know that we're not just subject to fate or chance or some bizarre thing happened when God was looking the other way. Not if we've put our trust in the living God and committed our lives to him. He's faithful to keep us through this life and faithfully keep us in the life to come. Hey, be sure to check out my latest videos and articles. We've got new material posted. If you haven't read my latest article about the outrageous attacks on conservative Christians after the Orlando massacre, including the call for us to abandon our beliefs and no longer hold to what we hold to, check out my latest article. Latest videos are relevant to so many things going on in this world as well. That's at Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. We come back, we'll talk about profiling Muslims in America.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for tuning in today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown here in Australia. Today's Monday, so Monday through Sunday, ministering every day, God willing, here in Australia, then flying back a week from today. Later in the week, my special guest host will be Dr. Frank Turek. He'll be filling in for me 2 days, so you don't want to miss Dr. Turek when he's on Great Apologist, so much great content on his broadcast. I want to change subjects and discuss the question of profiling Muslims or others in our country. I did a poll on Twitter after Donald Trump had said on the news on Sunday that he hates the idea of profiling, but we may have to do it with Muslims. And I'd say that's consistent with things that he said in the past. He may not have specified that policy, but consistent with his position. When I did the poll on this on Twitter, overwhelmingly, the response was yes to my question, does the Islamic terror threat justify America profiling Muslims in our country? The overwhelming response was yes. And some were adding comments like, yeah, of course. And others were adding comments like, what in the world are you doing? This is America. We don't do that here. Now, let's think back to World War II. I wasn't alive then. Most of you listening weren't alive then. Some of you were. But we gathered up Japanese in internment camps. And we're ashamed of what we did. But suddenly, all Japanese became potential threats to us here in America. Did we react wrongly? Yes. Did we overreact? Yes. Is it understandable that we overreacted? Yes. Is it justifiable that we overreacted? No. How similar is that to the current situation in America today with Muslims? Well, nominal Muslims are not going to be involved in terrorist acts. I think that's pretty self-evident. They're not involved in terrorist acts in other countries. They're not going to be involved in terrorist acts here. They might get involved in crime or something like else, like anybody else would, but they're not going to be blowing themselves up in suicide bombs and things like that. All right. How do you distinguish nominal Muslims from fanatical Muslims, radical Muslims, extremist Muslims? Is that profiling? I think what we need to do, is go back to better intelligence and better law enforcement. Sadly, a lot of that has been removed under the Obama administration. There are known terrorists, as I understand it, according to what I've read, known terrorists that we let in the country. And the whole idea was we would track them. And by tracking them, we would see what their affiliations were. We would monitor their conversations. And by doing so, then we would be able to uncover terrorism throughout the country. Well, at a certain point, that was dropped, so that the people that were let into the country are no longer being followed in that particular way. So there are things that we have done. As I understand it, various Muslim groups went to intelligence agencies in America and complained, feeling that they were all being painted with the same broad brush and wanted certain terms and concepts removed from our intelligence and from our law enforcement. You know, these words, these concepts can't be used as triggers that, we're on to something here. And as I understand it, again, I'm putting in all these qualifiers because I've read these things. I've read reports that I believe are accurate, but because I don't have access to folks at the high level within FBI or CIA or something like that, I can't say that I know this to be true. I've read enough saying it that I believe it's true. And I've even read criticism from within intelligence and law enforcement that their hands have been tied. But this is the problem. If you know a mosque is preaching radical Islam, then it should be monitored. If you know they are speaking things that are potentially destructive, that could lead to acts of violence and terror, that could put forth an ideology that could produce violence and actions against Americans or others, it should be monitored. I don't have any problem with that. From what I understand, again, we were monitoring different mosques and we're not anymore. We were monitoring the mosque that the murderer in Orlando went to. So, and then we stopped monitoring it. Would that help us with intelligence? I can't see how it wouldn't help us. Is that racial profiling or ideological, religious profiling? No. No, it's not saying, okay, if you're a Muslim, just because you're Muslim, we're going to put you under greater scrutiny. But if you are a Muslim that is involved in any way with a terrorist group or is involved in any way with an extremist group or is doing things that get our attention, whether you're a white supremacist, whether you're a Muslim, whether you're a religious Jew, whether you're a fanatical Christian, whoever you are, we're going to be following you. We're going to be checking you out. We're going to be checking your group out. That to me seems totally reasonable. In other words, we don't need to go as far as profiling, although here and there, there will be Muslims who are made uncomfortable as we're checking. Look, when we've talked about some of the injustices in America in terms of race, as a white American, I've pointed out that I've never been racially profiled. And many of my African-American listeners have told me that they have been racially profiled, upstanding citizens, pastors, pastors' kids. And they've said, look, it just happens because we meet a certain description. Is it right? No. No, it's not right. And it ought not to be done. However, if I know, for example, that there is a crime spree with white supremacists who all have shaved heads and who have neo-Nazi tattoos, and if I happen to have a shaved head, white man with a shaved head and neo-Nazi tattoos, and I'm driving through an area and there's just been a robbery, I might be stopped. Okay, I might be stopped. So no, I'm not downplaying when innocent people are stopped or profiled at all. I'm saying that here and there, if we crack down more on radical Islam in America, here and there, there will be some Muslims who are made uncomfortable. But if they realize, hey, this is for their safety too, then it's fine. Listen, when I fly all the time, so I go through security checks all the time. And, you know, I'm wearing the same clothes. In other words, I'm not wearing, I've never had this new studded belt. And when I go through security, it goes off because it's got metal on it. I didn't realize. I'm wearing the same kind of outfits I normally wear. And yet sometimes I get stopped. Okay, we got to pat you down over here on this left arm. Okay, and the right leg over here. And I thank them for doing their job. I mean, they're doing their best to stop someone that might be trying to smuggle something through or do harm or something like that. So you live with that. Look, flying constantly, we didn't used to have all these things. Or take your shoes off or take your belt off or have to get x-rayed in this way or that way. But because of terrorism, we've had to do it. It's unfortunate. But that's different than racial profiling. Or that's different than ideological profiling. And what we have to do is be careful not to overreact. That's the key thing. We just need to talk the things through soberly and clearly and not react emotionally. I know it's difficult when we're talking about life and death issues. I know it's difficult when we hear the radicalism of ISIS and things like that. But we just need to think soberly and not go the way of gutting what we do because we want to be so politically correct. That's one extreme. And the other extreme is racial profiling or ideological profiling. Okay, one more comment on radical Islam. Our government is saying that we don't know that there's a definite connection between the murderer and ISIS. We don't know there's a definite connection, that he was operating under their orders. Is that really what we're looking for? Isn't it enough if he identifies with ISIS and if ISIS is urging its followers around the world to commit acts of terror? Isn't that enough? Does it have to be that ISIS scoped out the joint, that ISIS provided the weaponry, that ISIS called for an attack on a certain day? Isn't it enough if ISIS, through social media and through its other means and through its sleeper cells and things like that, is encouraging people to engage in acts of terror and acts of violence, and then people who believe in their ideology, who are influenced by them, go and do these very things? Isn't that enough? Isn't that, and if it works out that the transcripts that are released of the 9/11 call expunge references to radical Islam and ISIS, as Loretta Lynch seemed to say would be happening, all the more then we have to say, what is the government, what are we trying to hide? If a guy says, I'm affiliated with ISIS and I'm doing this in the name of ISIS, he knows who they are, he knows what their ideology is, and he wants to be associated with them. That's all ISIS cares about. They don't have to be the ones pulling the trigger. They don't have to be the ones calling the shots. All they have to do is incite the terrorist to act. And when the person acts, that is an act of terror from ISIS. It's that simple. And in that sense, it's not a lone wolf, just someone operating totally on their own. Even if there is not a sleeper cell, a terrorist group they were part of locally, they're part of a worldwide terrorist group called ISIS. And that's why it needs to be identified as such and combated as such. And for whatever reason, our administration is not taking advantage of all of our resources to best do that and to best protect our American citizens. That doesn't mean profiling is the answer. There is a better way.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we've got one last segment on the broadcast here from Australia. I want to turn my attention away from the issue of Islam, the way away from the question of national security, and onto the subject of eternity. I came to Australia first and foremost to participate as the main speaker at a Jewish evangelism conference. I think it meets every couple of years and brings together key leaders involved in Jewish outreach for a few days of meetings and interaction. And that's where I'll be later today speaking for the first time. And then I guess 6 times total before flying on to Melbourne for some Jewish outreach services there and then for some church preaching. And it all this reminds me that ultimately, all the questions we're talking about, the questions of social justice, the questions of security, all these questions are important. But the ultimate question is, where will we spend eternity? The ultimate question is, are we right with God or not? The ultimate question is, when we die, are we ready to meet him and stand before him? And I want to remind you that the greatest spiritual weapon that we have, along with prayer, is winning the lost. That the greatest thing that any of us can do, the thing that will be the most lasting, the thing that will bring the most joy eternally, is to win people to Jesus. Let's say you come from a family, you were the only child, and then you got married, and you after having one child were unable to have more children. So in that sense, your immediate family is small. And then you compare that to someone else, maybe they came from a big family, 10, 12 kids, and then those kids have had lots of kids, and before you know it, you've got several hundred people in that clan of a few generations. Well, that's how we can be spiritually. We can all be fishers of men and women. We can all be winners of souls. We can all, through our testimony, through our witness, lead other people to Jesus. And remember, most of us did not look like the most likely candidates. Most of us, you would have walked past rather than shared the gospel. Or if you shared the gospel with us at our earliest stages of hearing it, we would have mocked you and resisted the message. And look at what God's done in our lives. Look at the mercy that he's shown. Look at the power of the gospel to transform. So I want to encourage you. We have something special and wonderful and glorious that we can engage in. We have the Great Commission. You say, I find it hard to witness. Well, you have a testimony. You know people. Surely you can pray for divine opportunities to share the gospel with them. Surely you can pray for open doors to share the gospel with them. And there's more. You can pray. You can pray for those that are out on the field. You can pray for the evangelists, for the missionaries. You can pray for your fellow believers to bear fruit. You can pray for your local congregation to be a soul-winning congregation. And you can give. You can support those that are doing the work of missions around the world. You can support those that are involved in local outreach. You can do it giving to your local congregation. You can do it giving to other ministries as well. Every one of us, one way or another, can be involved in the Great Commission. And sometimes, because of the urgent issues facing us, because of real issues of national security, because of real life and death issues like abortion, because of critical issues like the presidential elections, because of terror and things like that, because of social justice issues that come up, it's very easy to take our eyes off the greatest prize of all, which is souls, which is human lives that will either be with God forever or separated from God forever. And we have the message of eternal life and the message of forgiveness. And ultimately, the greatest way to impact and change society is the Great Commission, is sharing the gospel, winning people to Jesus, and making them into disciples. You know, I'm reminded of a testimony that I heard at our home congregation. A friend of ours was in town speaking, a former lesbian. We were doing some ministry together at a conference. She was available to speak. And she came to our home congregation and shared her testimony. And she's just a lovely woman of God, full of grace, full of graciousness, really radiating the Lord in so, so many ways. And she shared her testimony that I've only known her as a believer. And when she put up on the screen a picture of her from before she was saved, I mean, she was a different person. The look on her face, that everything about her was different. And it was very off-putting. You know what I mean? It was one of those things saying, don't you come to me with your Christian message. And she would have been the kind of person a lot of us would have been intimidated to witness to. Just, oh, I don't think so. I can tell she's not open. Oh, she wouldn't want to hear our message. And yet she and her partner ended up going to a traditional church for a while where the people just received them as this female couple and just loved on them. Older folks in a traditional church, and little by little, the message of the gospel, the love of God and the truth of God penetrated her heart, and she was wonderfully saved and, of course, began a brand new lifestyle. And when I was speaking Sunday night, I was talking about my testimony from LSD to PhD and, you know, my long-haired hippie days before I was saved. And I mentioned, you know, when Nancy saw a picture of me before I was saved, because she only knew me once I was a believer. We both met at the age of 19. She saw a picture of me from before I was saved. She started laughing. And I said, "You're laughing because I look like a woman." She said, "No, I'm laughing because you look like an ugly woman." So I had shared that with the folks, and they were all laughing. So the pastor wanted me to share with his folks a bit about my testimony and who I am and what I do for those who didn't know me. And I talked about, as a Jewish believer, challenged in what I believed and how I ended up studying Hebrew and getting a doctorate in Semitic languages so I could answer the rabbis, and how I teach at seminaries. And, you know, there's the academic part of my calling, because the pastor just wanted me to share some of this. And as I'm talking about the seminary and all this, everybody bursts out laughing, and they had put the picture of me from before I was saved on the screen. Yeah, from LSD to PhD, right? But you've got to look at everyone as a potential saint. You've got to look at everyone, the most fearsome rebel, as a potential Jesus revolutionary. You've got to think of what God could do through that person's life. Yeah, so our great, great focus must be on the Great Commission. And we've got to remember that people are lost without Jesus. They really are. They're not just lost in this world, you know, depressed, discouraged, hopeless, fearful, or maybe living a celebratory life, you know, full of activity, but empty ultimately. No, they're lost in this world and in the world to come. And sometimes that burden is scary. Sometimes we want to run from it, but we have to say, "Lord, break our hearts with the things that break your heart. Shatter our indifference. Give us a heart for this lost and dying world." Hey, friends, I want to remind you to check out our special resource offer at AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org. Check it out, the Modern English Version, which is, I think, the best Bible you can get today if you love the King James style and feel and text and manuscripts. The Modern English Version with my testimony on DVD for free with it. Go to AskDrBrown.org. to find out more. My bottom line today: let us give ourselves to the greatest task of all, the task of winning men and women to the knowledge of Jesus, that they may receive eternal life.